You're listening to Chameleon Church. Biblical antidotes for the modern man. With your host, Alan Aguirre. A Faceless Gen production.
Stuff that we talk about isn't very popular. It's not very, well, it's not something they want to hear, and it can be a challenge because it's shifting paradigms. You know, and a lot of the things that we do is the Bible versus Christianity, or Christianity versus the Bible, because what we are experiencing in Christianity today isn't really completely founded on the Word. It's founded on traditions and just these things that they've made up. So we want to bring a practical application to what it is that we're talking about. Otherwise, what's the point? If we don't want to just do things because we want to have an understanding and a foundation so that they're meaningful, they can actually transform our lives, our thinking and our habits and our lifestyles. And more than anything, the scriptures in the New Testament talk a lot about keeping the commandments, and we need to know what that is, because for the most part the church doesn't know. We have to go back into these sections of the Old Testament. And there's a balance between keeping the commandments and having your trace and trust and faith in Jesus. And we've been off kilter in these things. So a good foundation, practical understanding, practical application does what? It enables us to actually walk out our salvation. Because we're not talking about salvation. That's Jesus under the blood of the Lamb. You know, we know this. It's not by the legalistic observance of Torah commands that we're justified or redeemed or anything. You know, that's what Paul teaches. We're talking about after salvation. How do you walk this thing out? And that's what this is. You keep the commandments. If you used to steal, stop stealing. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't fornicate. And then there's some other things that we've left out of the agenda. And here's the thing. Joel says that in the end days, that the Lord would put his Torah on our hearts, his law on our hearts, right? And we use the word Torah because the word law is a negative connotation to what the word Torah means. The Torah means teaching. It's the teaching of Moses, not the law of Moses. So he said he would put his Torah, the teaching of Moses, in our hearts. And most Christians function with that. You know, I don't think any of you would really deliberately or consciously break one of the Ten Commandments, which is the Torah of Moses. So even though his Torah is in our heart and a lot of us walk already Torah compliant, when we say stuff like, well, the law is not for today, the Torah is not applicable today to Jews or Gentile believers, it's going to create a conflict, because at the same time, the church says, Christianity as a whole says, Torah is bad, but the Ten Commandments are good. Well, that's it's either one or the other. You know, and I mean, those of you that have tattoos have probably have incidences where they've ran into Christians that said, you can't have tattoos, it says so right here in the Bible. Well, that's the law. You said the law is not good. And if you read the verse ahead of that, you shouldn't be cutting your beard, and you are Mr. Clean-Shaven Wasp, you know. So, Wasp is white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. That's, yeah, for those of you that don't know what that is. So there's a weird thing going on here. So, we believe scripture shows us that we are supposed to be Torah observant. And we're going to get into that. Real quickly, before we dive into the word, I hope you guys have your Bibles. Scripture says that these laws, or these observances, these mitzvahs, these commandments are for blessing and cursing. And they apply to the sojourner and the alien among them, the non-Jew that was with them in the desert. So yes, there were non-Jews in the wilderness experience. It applied to them as well. We're saying, or the church as a whole says, they're not applicable to us, especially Gentile believers, because of the cross. That means that Jesus taught Torah, all his teachings were based on the Torah, that when he rose from the dead, we are to scrap his teachings. That doesn't make any sense to me. I think he knew he was going to die. I think he knew he was going to rise from the dead. I think because he knew that, he would have altered his teaching and taught us something completely different prior to this resurrection. We don't throw it out because he rose from the dead. That doesn't make any sense. It's not... That doesn't fit in line with the whole counsel of Scripture. You have to actually start taking Scriptures out of context to come to these conclusions. But then when you come to the realization that Paul, in Romans 11, who is the poster boy for anti-Torah, for the church, is telling us that we're grafted into the tree, the olive tree, we're a wild olive branch, we're grafted into this thing called Christianity or Messianic Judaism, Israel. We're grafted into the house of Israel. Well, that's more than hanging out with a bunch of Jews in the desert. We're now grafted in. So if it applies to the alien that's hanging out with them, how much more would it apply to those of us that have been grafted into the tree? There's more implication there. If you adopt a child and you have a natural child, you don't feed them differently. You feed them both the same. You treat them both the same. You go to the store and you buy them clothes the same. You don't do that separation thing. And Paul warned us in Romans 11 not to be prideful in the fact that we're now grafted in, that the native limb has been cast down or cut off, and now we're grafted in, and not to take pride or be arrogant in that, because how much easier would it be to remove that wild branch, since he took away the native one? And that's what we've done. We've become very arrogant, as Greek and Romans took over the club and kicked a Jew out, a lot of anti-Semitism in the history of the church. Our Bible translations aren't Jewish-friendly. They're anti-Semitic in scope and in principle. A bunch of goofy stuff. But what we want to do today is, what I want to do is help lay a foundation of why scripturally we should be even thinking like this or focusing on these things, how we can apply them practically, what are the pros and cons or the blessings and the cursings out of Scripture, and how we can apply them to our life in a practical manner. Cool? Yeah. All right. Don't let me scare you. All right. We're going to start off real quick with the feast, because that it really ties into this and being Torah observant. We are going to be in Leviticus. Yes, Leviticus 23. But first, I want to explain something to you that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. You don't have to go to 1 Corinthians. You can make, if you're making notes, it's chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. This is what Paul says about what happened in the wilderness. Right, we're talking about a 400 plus year prophecy that's now finally being realized. While Moses is leading the people out of Egypt, we're in the desert. It should have been a 2-week trek, but because of what they thought in their heart, they got sideswiped, and now they're going to have to, kill off a generation in the desert. 2 weeks into the trip, they start mumbling and complaining. There's no water. There's no food. Very practical thing to say. If you're on the road for 2 weeks in a harsh environment and you don't have water or food, you're probably going to say the same thing. But it came from their heart. What else did they say? He's brought us out here to kill us, which is exactly the opposite of what he was doing. Because of that, they were cursed. And because of that, they were killed in the desert. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians, says, "For brothers, I don't want you to miss the significance of what happened to our fathers. All of them were guided by the pillar of cloud, and they all passed through the sea. And in connection with the cloud and with the sea, they all immersed themselves into Moses. Also, they all ate the same food from the Spirit, and they all drank the same drink from the Spirit. For they drank from a Spirit-sent rock, which followed them, and that rock was the Messiah. Yet with the majority of them, God was not pleased. So their bodies were strewn across the desert." Man, there's bodies like bling. That's not a good thing. "Now, these things took place as prefigurative historical events. The New King James Version says, became our examples." So these things are our examples, warning us not to set our hearts on evil things as they did. "Don't be idolaters, as some of them were. As the Tanakh puts it," the Old Testament puts it, "the people sat down to eat and drink, then got up to indulge in revelry. And let us not engage in sexual immorality, as some of them did, while the consequences that 23,000 died in a single day. And let us not put the Messiah to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by snakes. And don't grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as prefigurative historical events," again, as examples. "And they were written down as a warning to us who are living in the Acharit HaYamim," which is the end of the age, the last days in Hebrew. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he is standing to be careful not to fall." Paul's teaching to the Corinthians that, look, this is what happened in the wilderness. They did all these things they shouldn't have been doing: grumbling, idolatry, sexual immorality. and thousands of bodies were left on the road in the desert. The first census of the fighting men of Israel from the ages of 20 to 40-something in the desert was over 500,000 people. The following census was over 600,000 people of the fighting men of Israel, and anyone that was counted in the first census was not counted in the second census because they had all been killed. And so Paul's saying, as an example to us, the New Testament church, the church that's living in the Acharit HaYamim, the final days, this is an example of how not to be and don't be like this because it's not going to be good for you. So he's directly pointing to a certain specific time of history with the children of Israel and saying, this has been written down as an example and as a warning to us, the New Testament church. I don't know if we can make it any clearer that this is applicable to us. So what is it that he's talking about? What were they supposed to be doing that they didn't do, and how did it affect them? So if we go to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1, and if you're taking notes, that's awesome. I'm reading out of the Complete Jewish Bible version simply because I'll use the King James like I did a couple times just to tell you what, to give you a reference experience of what it is that the language is saying. For example, the word examples was in King James, but not in the Complete Jewish Bible. The Complete Jewish Bible is by David Stearns. It's the Bible translation from a Jewish cultural and historical perspective with a Jewish roots friendly slant on it, because the King James Version is not Jewish friendly. They were anti-Semitic. It's historical record. They replace words like Passover with Easter. You can't do that, especially when it's not Easter. So the text has been tampered with, but we know that historically. So Leviticus 23, Adonai said to Moses, tell the people of Israel the designated times of Adonai. These are the designated times of Adonai, which you are to proclaim as holy convocations. The Hebrew word for convocations, Mikra Kodesh, means rehearsal. This is a rehearsal. There are seven convocated times, and they're rehearsals. This is very important. What are we rehearsing? We're rehearsing tomorrow. We're rehearsing kingdom on earth. We're rehearsing his kingdom here on earth. And he's giving us these rehearsals to exercise, to practice, to rehearse, because this is what's coming. I think that's pretty cool. All right. You are to proclaim as holy convocations, rehearsals. These are my designated times. Work is to be done on 6 days, but the seventh day is the Shabbat, or Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You are not to do any kind of work. It is a Shabbat for Adonai, even in your homes. Now we're talking the Sabbath. Friday sunset, the Saturday sunset, started in Genesis chapter 2. It's the fourth commandment, and it's a rehearsal for us. Holy rehearsal, not just a little rehearsal, but this is a holy thing, and it's appointed by him. Then it says here, these are the designated times of Adonai, the holy convocations you are to proclaim as their designated times. In the first month, on the Hebrew calendar, not the Julian calendar, the Gregorian calendar, it's their calendar. These are designated times, Adonai. The first month, on the 14th day of the month, between sundown and complete darkness, comes Pesach, Passover, for Adonai. On the 15th day of the same month is the festival of Matzah. It's Feast of Unleavened Bread. They kind of overlap with Passover. For 7 days, you're not to eat matzah. On the first day, that means you purge your house of leaven, you have to get rid of any yeast, anything that'll rise. And on the first day, you are to have a holy convocation. Don't do any kind of ordinary work. Bring an offering made by fire to Adonai for 7 days. On the seventh day, it's a holy convocation. Do not do any kind of ordinary work. He continues to say to Moses, tell the people of Israel, after you enter the land I am giving you and harvest its ripe crops, you are to bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the Kohen, to the priest. He is to wave the sheaf before Adonai so that you will be accepted. This is the first fruits offering. The Kohen is to wave it on the day after the Shabbat. This is during Passover and unleavened bread. On that day you are to wave the sheaf, you are to offer a male lamb without defect in its first year as a burnt offering for Adonai. Historically, everything that happened in Jesus that last week coincides and aligns with this. He came into Jerusalem as a Passover lamb, celebrated Passover with his disciples. The Last Supper is a Passover Shabbat. It's matzah. They're celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then when the lamb was brought, they bring two right? The scapegoats, they bring the two goats in that happened on during that week. He's brought in, they find no blemish in him. He's sacrificed, he's put to death, and then he does rise on Sunday, but he didn't die on Friday. That's a day and a half on the Jewish calendar. And he's supposed to be entombed for 3 days. But when he rose on Sunday, that is the day following the Shabbat, and that is the wave offering, the first fruits of the wave offering. And he's presented as first fruits when he rises from the dead. It's pretty cool. He's a male lamb without defect. That's verses 1 through 12. Now let's jump to 15 and 6 through 16. From the day after the day of rest, that is, from the day you bring the sheaf for waving, you are to count 7 full weeks until the day after the 7th week. Which would be the 50th day. You are to count 50 days. It's called the counting of the Omer. And it says there's a blessing in counting off the days of the Omer. Does anybody know of another religious holiday or religious observation that's around 40 plus days? It's called Lent. Lent is the Ishmael replacement. What's the word I'm looking for when it's fake? Imposter. Counterfeit to the counting of the Omer. You have to remember, they were not Jewish friendly. That's why they changed the Sabbath to Sunday, so that those of us that were in the church, whether you were Greek or Jew or Gentile, that were celebrating Shabbats on Friday night wouldn't be confused as Judaizers, as Jewish, so they moved it to Sunday. That's why they replaced Passover with Easter. That's why they replaced Hanukkah with Christmas. And that's why they replaced the counting of the Omer with Lent. It's a little scary. They changed it. You can't do that. There's too many scriptures in the Old Testament talks about kings or people that did the same thing. They were cursed. Their lions were killed and wiped off the face of the earth. You can't do that. You can't change God's stuff and get away with it. So after, right, that following day, you count 50 days, counting of the Omer, and then you are to present a new grain offering to Adonai, which is Shavuot or Pentecost. So here's the interesting thing. So Jesus dies, he rises from the dead, and then what does he do for the next 40 days? He starts hanging out with the disciples, walking through walls, eating fish in his new body. And he starts teaching them all the things in the Tanakh, which is the 5 books of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, everything that the Tanakh spoke and said of him. He teaches them, look, this is all about me. And he downloads, like the Matrix, right? He downloads this whole revelation to them on who he is and how he is. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and was the light of man. What is that Word? It's the Tanakh, the 5 books of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalm. Jesus Christ was the physical incarnation of the Tanakh. That's the Word. That's the Scriptures. They didn't have this 66-book compilation that the Catholics came up with in 325 to 350 AD. They had the Tanakh. And that's what Jesus is. So he walks around for 40 days. And then he tells the disciples, when he leaves, right, when he ascends, go into Jerusalem and stay there and wait for me for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He knew it was going to come in 10 days because this is the kind of God we serve, right? First Adam, second Adam, Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. Same thing. This is the way Abraham, Isaac on Mount Sinai, on Mount Moriah, same place Jesus is crucified. The day that Moses received Torah on Mount Sinai, Shavuot, is the same day the Holy Spirit came down in the upper room. Why would he do that? Because this is how he rules. This is his deal. Because he's letting us know, look, I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I'm like this thing that's constantly happening. I don't change. I don't have any shadow of turning. This is who I am, and this is how I do my thing. That's why when they came out of the upper room, remember it says in Acts that all of Jerusalem was full of pilgrims from all different parts of the world. They were there celebrating Shavuot, the receiving of Mount of Torah on Mount Sinai. And it's the same day. So Jesus knew this was going to land on that day. Plus, it's the end of the counting of the Omer. It all coincides. It's all relevant to us. And then you are to present a new grain offering, Shavuot, Pentecost. On the same day, you are to call a holy convocation, another rehearsal. Do not do any kind of ordinary work. This is a permanent regulation through all your generations, no matter where you live. You know why Donald Trump is so successful? Because he honors the Jew and the Christian. If you do this, for example, the Jews, the non-Christian Jews that follow this, they work less than we do. Because they get all these days off. They're not supposed to go to work. They actually have less, they work less hours or days in a calendar year than the non-Jew because they're observing these things. And they are more fruitful, they're more financially fruitful. You've read this stuff in scripture. Test me. You're going to do this stuff and I'm going to provide for you regardless. Don't work the land on the seventh year. Give me that year of Shabbat on the land and trust me that I'm going to provide for you even though you didn't work the land for a year. I mean, it's all about that. It's all about the testing. You know what? I love you. I'm going to provide for you. I care for you. I'm a good Abba. I give you bread instead of stone. I give you fish instead of snake. Trust me. Obey me. Don't work on these days when normal people would work. And don't work for this entire year. And I'm going to take care of it. And they're like, well, no, we don't think so. So they go to Babylon, and that's how Daniel knew how long they were going to be there. Because God was going to get his Sabbath years no matter what. I don't want to be enslaved in order to get for God to get what I owe him. I want to do it willingly. Starting in verse 23. So he's telling us, these are my designated times for you to rehearse my kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 23. Adonai said to Moses, tell the people of Israel in the seventh month, the first of the month, to be for you a day of complete rest for remembering. A holy convocation announced was blast on the shofar, Rosh Hashanah. That happened a few weeks ago. It's the head of the year. It's the Feast of Trumpets. Do not do any kind of ordinary work. Once again, take the day off. It's a Shabbat. And bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. Adonai said to Moses, the tenth day of the seventh month is Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement. That happened last week. You are to have a holy convocation, another holy rehearsal. You are to deny yourselves. See, this is a heavy-duty Shabbat. You are to deny yourselves, and you are to bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. You are not to do any kind of work on that day, because it is Yom Kippur, to make atonement for you before Adonai your God. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day is to be cut off from his people. Not a good thing. Can we, as believers that want and desire to honor God, take one day off to this extent? Because we're talking honor and obedience, right? We're going to do this thing or not. So this is a heavy one. This is a heavy Shabbat, the Yom Kippur. This is a heavy Shabbat. You don't want to be cut off from the people. And anyone who does any kind of work on that day, I will destroy from among his people. You are not to do any kind of work. It is a permanent regulation through all your generations, no matter where you live. It will be for you a Shabbat of complete rest. And you are to deny yourselves. You are to rest on your Shabbat from evening the ninth day of the month until the following evening. Adonai said to Moses, tell the people of Israel, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Sukkot, Tabernacles, for 7 days. It started last Wednesday night. On the first day there is to be a holy convocation. Do not do any kind of ordinary work. For 7 days you are to bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. On the eighth day you are to have a holy convocation and bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. It is a day of public assembly. Do not do any kind of ordinary work. So Wednesday sunset to Thursday night sunset was a Shabbat. You weren't supposed to do any sort of common ordinary work. Friday, party time. You can do ordinary work, but it's a feast of celebration. Friday night, regular Shabbat. Saturday, Shabbat. Saturday night, Sunday night, Monday, that's today, Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, regular days. Rejoicing, partying, big old dinners, hanging out, doing what we did this weekend, ordinary work. But comes Wednesday night to Thursday, it's going to be another Shabbat. Don't do any ordinary work. Let me explain that, because in case you get a little funky on me. Jesus is walking through the fields. His disciples, not only did they not wash their hands, they grabbed some corn, they grabbed some wheat, they're doing it, they're busted. The Pharisees are like, look, they not only wash their hands, they're working on the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, are you kidding? Really? It's not about that. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You circumcise on the Sabbath, right? If that Sabbath, eighth day thing lands on a Sabbath, they're allowing it to happen. He goes, is it okay to, and then they busted on him for healing on the Sabbath. And you got to be thinking, Jesus is like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? I can't, you're going to bust on me? You're going to bust me with me, because I'm the living Torah, that I can't heal on the Sabbath? He goes, So what does he do? I love this because it's a double whammy, because he's like, he does that, one of those, you know, face. He goes, watch this, rise up and walk. And the guy rises up and walk, a crippled man. Then he carries his bed home. He's like busted. He's breaking so many Torah's, one of the laws right there, right? So he's like, I'm going to raise this guy up. Whoa. And then I'm going to, because I'm going to let him walk with his mat and go home. He's like, what do you think about that one? You know, it's like, because they perverted the spirit of the Torah. They made all these mitzvahs, oral traditions. They did all this crazy stuff. And around Mark chapter 6 or 7, he actually explains, like, this is what's supposed to be happening, and this is what you've done to add to it, to pervert it, to actually make it redundant and actually screw the people. You know, I'm sorry if that's a weird word for you, but that's what they're doing. They created all this stuff to mess with the people. I mean, they were taking advantage of the people. That's why he was so upset with them. It wasn't because they were Torah people. No. It's because they had perverted Torah. So when it comes to ordinary work, it's not, oh, well, I can't go to work. Alan said I can't go to work because the Bible said I can't go to work on a Sabbath and all that. Well, again, it's reasonable stuff. It's balance. It's common sense. Jesus didn't bust on his disciples because they harvested wheat or corn on the Sabbath. That wasn't their intent, to be Torah, you know, breaking the law. You know, it's we have to use common sense. There's got to be a balance, you know, and it's common sense. He said it's good to do good on the Sabbath. I get people that actually bust on me because we perform on Friday nights with our band. I'm like, are you kidding? We're showing up. We're bringing God down. We're worshiping with people. Lives are changing. You know, we're healing the sick, casting out demons. I can't do that on the Sabbath? I mean, see, it's like, no, we're doing good on the Sabbath. It's okay to do good on the Sabbath. We have people in our band that work retail because it's a flexible job that they can come back to after we're off on the road for 2 or 3 months. And retail requires that they work on Saturday. So what we do is, you know, we know where your heart is. You're there on Friday night. We're doing Shabbat. You have to go to work on that Saturday. So you go to work on that Saturday, but at least find a day in the week where you can have a Shabbat. God honors that, you know. And we have favor. The people in our band have favor. My son-in-law gets promoted and a raise before he leaves for 3 months on tour. Does that make any sense? No. But that's happened like 2 or 3 times, where he'll get a raise and a promotion, and they know he's ditching them for 2 to 3 months. Then he comes back, he walks in like he was never gone. That's favor. So if God wasn't honoring how we're following the commandment of not working on ordinary work on the Sabbath, I don't think that would be happening, because that's favor from the Lord. Raise and promotions. It's awesome. There's a dynamic going on. It's a heart issue. That's why he was always busting them on their heart, because their heart wasn't right before the Lord. It was twisted. These are the designated times of Adonai that you are to proclaim as holy convocations, holy rehearsals. But on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered the produce of the land, you are to observe the festival of Adonai 7 days. The first day is to be a complete rest, and the 8th day is to be a complete rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit, palm fronds, thick branches, and river willows, and celebrate in the presence of Adonai. I mean, you're like, man, it's party time. I think that's pretty cool. You are to observe it as a feast of Adonai 7 days in the year. It is a permanent regulation, generation after generation. Keep it in the 7th month. You are to live in Sukkot, or in a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling place, for 7 days. Every citizen of Israel is to live in a Sukkot, so that generation after generation of you will know that I made the people of Israel live in a Sukkot when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Adonai your God. And if you bounce, I think it was a Deuteronomy, it also requires that the sojourner and the alien among them to do so as well. Who has their Bible? That's quick on the, I can get to a scriptural class. Anybody? Not Richard. 2 Chronicles 8:13. Let's see what that one says real quick here. 2 Chronicles 8:13. Yes, please.
2 Chronicles 8:13. According to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses, the new moons and the 3 appointed yearly feasts, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles.
That's awesome. We haven't talked about the moon cycles. We're supposed to, it's Rosh Chodesh, we're supposed to watch for the new moon. And you need 2 to 3 witnesses that observe it. That's when you know it's the beginning of the month. You blow a shofar. It's awesome. Nehemiah 8:14.
And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month.
They found written in the Torah that Adonai had ordered through Moses that the people of Israel were to live in Sukkot during the feast of the seventh month. They had lost. By the time Nehemiah came back from Babylon, they had lost this information. What's even worse, if you go even further back a few hundred years, you've got the kings. Remember Solomon, the kingdoms taken away from him, 10 and 2. Then you've got all these bad kings showing up, and the high places are erected. You've got Baal worship, you've got Asherah worship, you've got temple prostitution in the temple, you've got altars for Baal in the temple. I mean, holy moly. On and on and on and on. And then Josiah, 18-year-old king, right? He's hanging out, and his scribe goes to the temple to deliver money or to get money for the temple. And the priest takes him aside and goes, we found the book of Moses in the temple, and we read it, and you need to look at this. And the guy goes, hey, really? And so they read it, and they're like, oh, man. And so they go to King Josiah, and they go, we found the book of Moses in the temple, and we read it, and you need to see what's going on here. So Josiah sits there as they read the entire law, the Torah of Moses, to Josiah. And when they're done reading it, he pulls his beard out, he pulls his hair out, he rips his clothes, and he throws himself on the ground. He's like, oh my God, have mercy on us. We haven't done any of this stuff. No wonder we're so screwed up. We haven't done any of this stuff for like centuries. And it says that Josiah, this is great. He decides, all right, he takes all the different pagan religions, the non-God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob religion people, right? So let's say there's 5 of them, and he goes and he tells the Baal worshippers, hey, man, we're going to have a party. We're having this big, huge feast, man. Bring all your priests and bring all your Baal worshipper people. Come on down. We're having a party. They're like, yoo-hoo, because this is commonplace. They all show up, and they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then he slaughters them all. Wipes them out, kills them. That's it. You're gone. Next, astral pole worship. Yeah, we're having a huge astral pole worship. Ah, brings all your priests and all your people, and we're going to have to do a huge celebration. We're going to do a cornerstone. They all show up, right? They're there to party and all that. Boom. They strike him down. They kill him. They wipe him out. He effectively wiped out every non-godly religion that was in the land that wasn't supposed to be there, killed them all, and then he did the job thoroughly because some of the kings prior to him would take down the Asherah poles and the altars of Baal, but they never would finish taking down the things in the high places. Well, he does a full job. He goes up to the high places, wipes out all their freaking temples and their altars in the high places, goes down, they totally clean everything out of the temple. The temple prostitute booths, the Baal worship altars. I mean, he does the job. He just cleans it all up, and then he reestablishes the feasts and Sabbaths and the Rosh Chodesh with the moon and the trumpets and all that. And God just went, yes, finally, and just comes down and dwells among them, and the land is healed. Man, that to me is exciting. And you know, it's exciting. They would lose this, and then they lost it again. And here we are with Nehemiah. They found, oh, look what it says. We're supposed to be doing this, so let's do it. It's kind of like what's happening now. It's exactly what's happening now. For 3 to 5 years, there's been this crazy underground movement of the Holy Spirit revealing this stuff to Gentile believers. And they're coming, and we're finding them. I don't know how that's happening, but that's really weird. We'll be, Taco Bell, and this person will go, you know, not necessarily Taco Bell, but it's really that kind of, well, this shouldn't be happening. We'll be in line at Taco Bell or something, and someone will start talking about, the Jewish roots of our faith, and I think, and they have no idea what they're talking about because they don't know what it means or how. All they know is that the Lord's revealing this to me, and I can't go to my pastor, or I went to my pastor and got kicked out of the church because now I'm a heretic because I'm believing this stuff, and once you start believing this stuff, they're thinking that you're replacing the blood of Jesus. Because they don't understand that we're not talking about salvation, we're talking about walking out your salvation. you know? So they get all confused, and they're fear and ignorance, and so they go, you're trying to take away the authority of Jesus and his lordship and that, you know, no. So they get kicked out of churches, or they get blacklisted at church and all that, and somehow we're in line at Taco Bell, and they're telling us, and we're like, yeah, let me explain all that to you. And they're like, and then they're like, how far do you live from our house? Come on by and do Shabbat with us. Come on by and celebrate one of these feasts with us. Come on by and let us help you figure this out and help you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's crazy. This has been going on for years, just like back then. Hey, we found this. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Hey, this is happening. This is what we should have been doing. It's pretty exciting. It's very exciting. So that's what it says in Nehemiah. And then if we're going to go to Ezekiel 45, go to Ezekiel 45. I'm breathing into the mic. Oh, Luke. No. That's the best part. No. Oh, sorry. Jeez. All right, verse 17. The prince's obligation will be to present the burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings at the feast on Rosh Chodesh, that's the moon, and on Shabbat, at all the designated times of the house of Israel. He is to prepare the sin offerings, grain offerings, burnt offerings, and peace offerings to make atonement for the house of Israel. Adonai Elohim says this: on the first day of the first month, you are to take a young bull without defect and purify the sanctuary. The Kohen, or priest, will take some of the blood from the sin offering and put it on the door frames of the house, on the four corners of the altar's ledge, and on the supports of the gate of the inner courtyard. You are also to do this on the seventh day of the month for everyone who has sinned inadvertently or through ignorance. Thus you will make atonement for the house. On the 14th day of the first month, you are to have the Pesach, the Passover, a feast 7 days long. Matzah will be eaten, feast of unleavened bread. On the 15th day of the seventh month, during the feast of Sukkot, he has to do the same. I'm just sharing you these scriptures that it's not an isolated case. It's not just that crazy Leviticus, Deuteronomy stuff that we bypass when we read the Bible. I love it. I think it's exciting because this is our heritage. We have been grafted into this heritage, and it's a rich heritage. So it excites me. And then here we are, you know, in the Chronicles and Kings, and then we got it in Nehemiah and in Ezekiel. It's like this progression of, look, they lose it, they find it, they lose it, they find it. You have to remember, here's the way the Old Testament branches out. About 30% of it is, I'm God, I make Adam and Eve, I create the world messes it all up, I wipe out the world starts over, and I make a covenant with a Gentile named Abram. I promise him this great thing, this great promise, inheritance, blah, blah, blah. He walks the land, he actually walks the borders. 400 years later, it comes into fruition. We got Moses, and he delivers the people out of Egypt. You know, do the whole wilderness thing. Now we go into the land. Now we got to the point. Okay, whew, that's a long freaking intro. Now we're going to cross the Jordan. We're going to enter the land of Canaan. Why? Because we have to possess it. Why? Because it's populated by demonic race of humans that comes from pre-Adam, pre-Noahic flood. That's another time. And that's exciting. So it's occupied by a satanic, demonic strain of humanity. They kill their children. They offer their children up to Molech. They do all this crazy stuff that's so godless that has no place on our planet because it was never supposed to happen here. But it did. It's a total sci-fi. You've read it in your comic books. You've seen it in movies. It's reality. So now I've created my own race of humans, kings and priests. They've got a spiritual, supernatural DNA strand that's proven now. But it came from two Gentiles, and they're going to go into this land now that's full of demon people, and we're going to take over it, we're going to possess it, we're going to wipe it out. We're talking about full annihilation, genocide. Why? Because they're godless, and we have to wipe this strain off the face of the earth. Kill everything, human, animal, doesn't matter what age, wipe it out, don't intermingle with them, don't intermarry with them, have nothing to do with them. And here's a really cool thing. Torah observance is the outer expression of what's happening on the inside. That means I eat a certain way because it's good for my skin, it's good for my body, it's good for my teeth, it's good for my whatever. You know, don't shave your beard. Grow it like this. I've never had a beard in my entire life, ever. Ever, 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 ever. I stop shaving around January, February, and it comes out like this. All right, don't shave your beard, right? A lot of these guys were Nazarites. They had dreadlocks. We can talk about that later. So they look like this. Taller, But here's the secret. Here's a secret. I'm taller than all of you inside. So they look a certain way. They wear certain clothes. They've got these things going on. They've got certain clothing. They're not mixing linen, right? They have a certain look, a certain air, a certain complexion, a certain vibe about them, a certain appearance because of the beard and the freaking hair. They've got this whole thing going on, and they look absolutely different than the natives, the locals, who are clean-shaven and pirate teeth or whatever. I mean, they're not going to be... And they have the countenance of the living God. They look absolutely different. How do we know this? Gideon, chasing down four kings, pagan kings. When he finally catches up to them, he asks them, "What did the man look like that you killed back there?" And they said, "They looked like you, sons of kings." Yikes. They looked different. They had this countenance of the Lord upon them. And that looks different. So you've got this glowing, you've got this thing. A nation of kings and priests. I will be your God, you will be my people. A nation of kings and priests. Royal priesthood. Come into the land, wipe it out. Take over it, right? Possess it. Take over it. And then you occupy it. Well, they didn't do the job. They didn't wipe everybody out. And what happens? Well, the next 70% of the Bible is how Israel would not obey these things, these feasts, the Torah, get wiped out. Boom. Punished. Spanked. And in Judges, how many times does it say that, you know, everyone did whatever they did? There was no king. And then they would rise up, a prophet would rise up, and then they would go back to Torah and observing these things, these feasts, and the land had rest. The land was healed. There's a connection, see? Here's the importance and the relevance of this today. We're going to do this, all right? So Abraham covenant, Moses is prophetic redeemer, Mount Sinai Torah, possession, occupation of the land, Judges. It's all about how they were Torahless. So you've got 70% of the Old Testament from Judges on this cycle. Disobey, obey, disobey, obey, punishment, enslavery, boom, boom, boom. That's the Old Testament. So the children of Israel, we're going to, in Judges. So the children of Israel, if you're taking notes, we're in Judges 3. Here's what it says. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the land of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. The children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. You got to remember, Caleb, 80 years old. What a stud. Hey, man, it's been 40 years since we started this campaign. I'm 80 years old, but I'm just as strong as I was when we started this thing. Give me the hardest land. Give me the hardest portion of Israel, the southern deserts, and I will drive out the giants in the land. These are the descendants of the Nephilim. Wait, wasn't there a flood? How did the Nephilim survive the flood? That's another day. And he drives them. Right? From the, see, here's Israel. See, where's my whiteboard? Here's Israel. You've got the Dead Sea, right? And you've got Masada and then Gedi, where David hung out, and you got a mountain range. Then you've got the southern deserts and then the Mediterranean Sea. This mountain range, on this side of the mountain range, David hung out over here, Masada's over here. On this side of the mountain range, the giants lived, the Nephilim. Descendants of the Nephilim. Caleb drives them all the way to the sea, across the southern deserts, all the way to a place called Gaza. Is it a coinkidink that we have a problem in Gaza? No. So Caleb, this is Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. He went out to war and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. The land had rest for 40 years. That meant when they were in disobedience, the land did not have rest. Why? They're not obeying the word of the Lord. They're not observing these seven holy rehearsals. They're not eating kosher. They're not. They're intermarrying. They're doing Baal worship and astral worship. They're perverting themselves. The land, in turn, becomes perverted and doesn't have healing. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, come on. 8 years, they rebel. God raises up a deliverer because they go, "Oh, we're slaves, help." So God raises up somebody He delivers them, kills off all the bad guys, brings them back to proper, correct, plumb line living. And the land has rest for 40 years. The guy dies, and they go, okay, mom and dad are gone. It's just ridiculous. It's so aggravating. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because he had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, and took possession of the city of Palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the shofar in the mountains of Ephraim. Man, I don't know, this gets me excited. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. And then he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies to the Moabites into your hand. So he went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor, not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. We're going to go backwards in time, but it's perfect here. Leviticus 26. Keep my Shabbats and rever my sanctuary. I am Adonai. If you live by my regulations, observe my mitzvah and obey them, then I will provide the rain you need in its season. The land will yield its produce, and the trees in the field will yield their fruit. Your threshing time will extend until the grape harvest. Whoa. And your grape harvesting will exceed until the time for sowing seed. We're talking abundance here. You will eat as much food as you want and live securely in your land. I will give you shalom in the land. You will lie down to sleep and unafraid of anyone. I will rid of the land of wild animals. You will pursue your enemies and they will fall before your sword. 5 of you will chase 100 and 100 of you will chase 10,000. Your enemies will fall before your sword. I will turn forward you toward you, make you productive, increase your numbers, and uphold my covenant with you. You will eat all you want from last year's harvest and throw out what remains of the old to make room for the new. I will put my tabernacle among you, and I will not reject you, but I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am Adonai your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, so that you would not be their slaves. I've broken the bars of your yoke so that you can walk upright. But if you will not listen to me and obey all these mitzvahs, if you loathe my regulations and reject my rulings, in order not to obey all my mitzvah, but cancel my covenant, then I, for my part, will do this to you. I will bring you terror upon you, wasting disease and chronic fever to dim your sight and sap your strength. You will sow your seed for nothing because your enemies will eat the crops. I will set my face against you. Your enemies will defeat you. Those who hate you will pound you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If these things don't make you listen to me, then I will discipline you 7 times over for your sins. I will break the pride you have in your own power. I will make your sky like iron, your soil like bronze. You will spend your strength in vain because the land will not yield its produce of the trees in the field their fruit. Yes, if you go against me and don't listen to me, don't forget, this whole thing started with the words, keep my Sabbath and rever my sanctuary. Right? Yes, if you go against me and don't listen to me, I will increase your calamity sevenfold according to your sins. I will send wild animals among you. They will rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and reduce your numbers until your roads are deserted. If, in spite of all this, you refuse my correction and still go against me, then I will go against you. And yes, I will strike you 7 times over for your sins. I will bring a sword against you in which will execute the vengeance of the covenant. You will be huddled inside your cities. I will send sickness among you, and you will be handed over to the power of the enemy. I will cut off your supply of bread, so that 10 women will bake your bread in one oven and dole out your bread by weight, and you will eat but not be satisfied. And if, for all this, you will not listen to me, but go against me, then I will go against you furiously, and I will also chasten you 7 times more for your sins. You will eat the flesh of your own sons. You will eat the flesh of your own daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your pillars for sun worship, and throw your carcasses on the carcasses of your idols, and I will detest you. I will lay waste your cities and make your sanctuaries desolate, so as not to smell your fragrant aromas. I will desolate the land so that your enemies living in it will be astounded by it. You I will disperse among the nations, and I will draw out the sword in pursuit after you. Your land will be a desolation, and your cities a wasteland. Then your land will be a desolation, and your cities a wasteland. Then at last the land will be paid. Will be paid its Shabbats. As long as it lies desolate that you are in the lands of your enemies, the land will rest and be repaid its Shabbats. the land will have its Sabbath rest. As long as you, you know, if you don't do your own Sabbath, this is what's going to happen to you. The land will get its Sabbath. Yes, as long as it lies desolate, it will have rest. The rest of it, it did not have during your Sabbaths when you lived here. As for those of you who are left, I will fill your hearts with anxiety in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a driven leaf will frighten them, so that they will flee as one flees from the sword and fall when no one is pursuing. Yes, with no one pursuing, they will stumble over each other as if fleeing the sword. You will have no power to stand before your enemies. And among the nations you will perish. The land of your enemies will devour you. Those of you who remain will pine away in the lands of your enemies from guilt over your misdeeds and those of your ancestors. Then they will confess their misdeeds and those of their ancestors which they committed against me in the rebellion. They will admit that they went against me. At that time, I will be going against them, bringing them into the lands of their enemies. But if their uncircumcised hearts will grow humble and they are paid the punishment for their misdeeds, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. And I will remember the land, for the land will lie abandoned without them, and it will be paid its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. And they will be paid the punishment for their misdeeds because they rejected my rulings and loathed my regulations. Yet in spite of all that, I will not reject them when they are in the lands of their enemies, nor will I loathe them to the point of utterly destroying them and thus break my covenant with them, because I am Adonai their God. Rather, for their sakes, I'll remember the covenant of their ancestors whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, with the nations watching, so that I might be their God. I am Adonai. These are the laws, rulings, and teachings that Adonai himself gave to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai through Moses. That's not a good thing. See, Torah is for life and it's for death. It's for blessing and for curse. If you don't keep my Sabbaths, if you don't keep my appointed feast days, if you don't observe these things and apply them, and you change them, mingle them, deny them, absolutely ignore them, all these horrific things are going to happen to you, Israel, and those living among you or grafted in. Mark Twain visited Israel in 1867 to make a pilgrimage. He writes of his travels in the land of his 1869 book, Innocents Abroad. I'm going to read an excerpt from this. Of all the lands there are for dismal scenery, I think Palestine must be the prince. The hills are barren, they are dull of color, they are unpicturesque in shape. The valleys are unsightly deserts, fringed with a feeble vegetation that has an expression about it of being sorrowful and despondent. It is hopeless, dreary, heartbroken land. Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes. Over it broods the spell of a curse that has withered its fields and fetid its energies. Where Sodom and Gomorrah rear their domes and towers, a solemn sea now floods the plain, in whose bitter waters no living thing exists, over whose waveless surface the blistering air hangs motionless and dead, about whose borders nothing grows but weeds. Nazareth is forlorn. Bethlehem and Bethany and their poverty and their humiliation have nothing about them to remind one that they once knew the high honor of the Savior's presence. Renowned Jerusalem itself, the stateliest name in history, has lost all its ancient grandeur and has become a pauper village. The wonderful temple which was the pride and glory of Israel is gone. Capernaum is a shapeless ruin. Magdala is the home of beggared Arabs. Palestine is desolate and unlovely, and why would it be otherwise? Can the curse of the deity beautify a land? This is Mark Twain's description of the Holy Land, of the land, in 1867. Not a good thing. It sounds very much like the scripture we read prior to that. The land is made a wasteland. I think it's in our benefit to create this base from scripture as opposed to somebody's whatever. Now you human being, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. Say, mountain of Israel, hear the message from Adonai. Adonai Elohim says, the enemy is boasting over you. Ha! Even the ancient high places are ours. Therefore prophesy and say that Adonai Elohim says, because they desolated you and swallowed you up from every side so that the other nations could take possession of you, and now people are gossiping about you and slandering you. Therefore, mountains of Israel, hear the message of Adonai Elohim. This is what Adonai Elohim says to the mountains and hills, the streams and the valleys, the desolate wastes and the abandoned cities, now prayed on and derided by the other surrounding nations. Therefore, this is what Adonai Elohim says. In the heat of my jealousy, I speak against the other nations and all of Edom, since rejoicing with all their heart. They have arrogated my land to themselves as a possession and with utter contempt, seized it as prey. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the streams, and the valleys that Adonai Elohim says this, I speak in my jealousy and fury because you have endured being shamed by the nations. Therefore, thus says Adonai Elohim, I have raised my hand and sworn that the nations surrounding you will bear their shame. But you, mountains, of Israel. You will sprout your branches and bear your fruit for my people Israel, who will soon return. I am here for you, and I will turn toward you. Then you will be tilled and sown, and I will multiply your population, all the house of Israel, all of it. The cities will be inhabited, and the ruins will be rebuilt. I will multiply both the human and the animal populations. They will increase and be productive, and I will cause you to be inhabited as you were before. Indeed, I will do you more good than before. And you will know that I am Adonai. I will cause people to walk on you, my people Israel. They will possess you, and you will be their inheritance. Never again will you make them childless. Adonai Elohim says, because they say to you, land, you devour people and make your nations childless. Therefore, you will no longer devour people, and you will not make your nations childless anymore, says Adonai Elohim. I will not permit the nations to shame you or the peoples to reproach you any longer, and you will no more cause your nations to stumble. The word of Adonai came to me. Human being, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their manner of life and their actions. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of Nidah. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them because of the blood that they had shed in the land and because they defiled it with their idols. I scattered them among the nations and dispersed them throughout the countries. I judged them in keeping with their manner of life and actions. When they came to the nations they were going to, they profaned my holy name so that the people said of them, these are Adonai's people who have been exiled from the land, but I am from his land. But I am concerned about my holy name, which the house of Israel is profaning among the nations where they have gone. Therefore, tell the house of Israel that Adonai Elohim says this, I am not going to do this for your sake, house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have been profaning among the nations where you went. I will set apart my great name to be regarded as holy, since it has been profaned in the nations. You profaned it among them. The nations will know that I am Adonai, says Adonai Elohim, when before their eyes I am set apart from through you to be regarded as holy. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you from all the countries, and return you to your own soil. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit inside you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit inside you and cause you to live by my laws, respect my rulings, and obey them. You will live in the land I gave to your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanliness. I will summon the grain and increase it, and not send famine against you. I will multiply the yield of fruit from the trees and increase production in the fields, so that you never again suffer the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your actions that were not good. As you look at yourselves, you will loathe yourself for your guilt and disgusting practices. Understand, says Adonai Elohim, that I am not doing this for your sake. Instead, be ashamed and dismayed for your ways, house of Israel. Elohim, Adonai Elohim says, when the day comes for me to cleanse you from all your guilt, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the ruins to be rebuilt. The land that was desolate will be tilled, whereas formerly it lay desolate for all passing by to see. Then they will say, the land that used to be desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the cities formerly ruined, abandoned, and wasted have been fortified and are inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, Adonai, have rebuilt the ruins and replanted what was abandoned. I, Adonai, have spoken, and I will do it. He continues to say, in addition, I will let the house of Israel pray to me to do this for them, to increase their numbers like sheep, like flocks of sheep for sacrifices, like the flocks of sheep in Jerusalem at its designated times. In this degree will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am Adonai. I read all of that because it's important for us to understand something. What Mark Twain wrote in 1867 explains the previous scripture that, hey, if you don't keep my Sabbaths, and if you don't keep my feast days, and if you don't obey these commandments, I am going to make the land desolate. You not being on it is going to curse the land because you're not obeying me. So you don't obey me, the land gets cursed. I'm going to take you off the land and send you and disperse you throughout the land, the world, and the land's going to become desolate. It's going to be nothing. And so when Mark Twain shows up, in 1867, this is exactly what he sees, and this is how he describes it. Then, we just read that for his name's sake and for his own testimony, because now they're out and about talking smack about him among the nations, I'm going to bring you back to the land, and because you're now back on the land's going to be healed, it's going to reproduce itself, it's going to get healed, you're going to understand that it's me, you're going to start obeying my laws, we're going to start the cycle over again. Well, in 1867, that wasn't happening. There was little kibbutzes. This little kibbutz movement started happening, and Jews started going back to the land and creating these little kibbutz communities. So you got, 70 years later, roughly, they are delivered from their oppressor, England. They're created a nation state of Israel, 1947. 20 years later, they get Jerusalem back. So within 100 years of Mark Twain, Israel's been in the land for 20 plus years, and the land is starting to thrive. That was 40 years ago or so. Look at the land of Israel. It's self-sufficient. It's more Nobel Prize winners, technology coming out of there. I mean, on and on and on and on and on. They did all this in about 80 years. How? Obey my commandments and you will prosper and flourish. Don't obey me? And the land is rejuvenating itself. What we just read, we have seen before our very eyes. In our lifetimes, we have watched this, we have seen this, we have tasted of it, we have experienced it, we have benefited from it. It's amazing. There's a video about Feast of Tabernacles, and what part of this video that I posted, it talks about they're freaking out because the amount of Gentiles that are coming to Israel to celebrate in Sukkot, in the land, it's really tripping them out because they know what they know the prophecy. So, again, Paul says, what happened to Israel when they received this information, I want you to do this because it honored me, to honor me and to obey me, and it's going to be good for you. If you do these things, life will be better for you. This is how you can obey me. This is how you can serve me. This is how you can represent me properly, and it's going to be good for you. And Paul says, that route of, hey, here it is, you don't want the personal relationship with God. They balked at Mount Sinai. Well, Moses, you go talk to him, we'll listen to you. And you tell us what he said and we'll listen to you, but we don't want to know this on our own. And so they get Torah instead. That wasn't the ideal plan. He wanted a personal relationship, which would, you know, here we come with Jesus, something like 1600 years later, something like that. So, if you do this, look at what's going to happen. Life is going to look like this. If you don't do this, look at what's going to happen. We've got scriptural examples, and we've got real-life tangible examples because Israel, we're watching it before our very eyes. And Paul says, this is an example of what not to be like as a New Testament church. Don't be like them who didn't obey, who grumbled, who complained, who broke the mitzvahs, who didn't keep the commandments, and they were killed and wiped out. I'm not going to read all these. There's a bunch of examples in Acts, just in the book of Acts, of how Paul was Torah compliant. And I put those in there because Paul, again, is a poster boy of us not having to heed these things. Christianity as a whole says that we don't have to observe Torah because of Jesus on the cross. It's a new covenant, and he came and fulfilled them. And the word fulfilled, in their opinion, means do away with. So in essence, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is saying, don't think that I came to do away with the Torah and the prophets. I didn't. I came to do away with them. We got a problem there, especially when you read the rest of the chapter in context. He explains how he's going to fulfill them, which means in the Greek to expand, to give it breath, to give it life, to give it legs, to give it power. And he explains how he's going to do that. He says, you know that it says that if you have sex with a woman that's not your wife, you can't do that. I say that if you even think about it, you've broken it. Oh, he raised the bar. He says, you know, if you lie or cheat your brother or murder your brother, I say if you're angry at your brother, oh, he raises the bar even higher. See, he took it into a whole different realm. It's not about what you do now. It's all about how you think and the attitude of your heart. The Torah of Jesus is actually harder than the Torah of Moses. And the reason why, right, and what does Christianity say about the Torah of Moses? It's impossible. They said they couldn't do it. It was impossible to keep all 600 Torah laws. And so that's why they did away with it, because it's impossible. They couldn't do it, so how could they expect Gentiles to do it? Well, the Torah of Jesus is harder than those 600. You know, so it's doable. He teaches us to do so. Blessed is he, and greatest he in heaven is the one that does these things and teach others to do so. The one that doesn't do these things and teaches others not to do them is the least in heaven. I mean, it's all in the same chapter. It's in context. Matthew chapter 5. So, we have the Sermon on the Mount, which we call Torah on the Top. It starts with Torah, ends with Torah. It's, everybody knows, scholarly-wise, that it's the basic tenets of Christian discipleship. This is like the teachings of Jesus in a nutshell. And it starts with Torah, it ends with Torah, and it's all about Torah. We can't toss his teachings away just because he rose from the dead. In Zechariah, it says that in the millennium reign, when Messiah is reigning, that all the nations of the earth are going to be called to Jerusalem to celebrate in the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is really significant because since Torah was given to on Mount Sinai up to about the time that Jesus, about 100 AD, Torah was in full compliance. Torah was an absolute part of our faith. And then from 100 AD till about now, it's out of the picture, it's out of the equation, it's not even part of our belief system. And then all of a sudden, in the millennium reign, it's going to come back in? That doesn't make sense. So we have to take that into consideration. Why this big gap? Well, square peg, round hole, Greek linear thought, Jewish cyclical thought. They don't understand it, they don't believe it, they didn't apply it, and we've got 2,000 years of teaching that says this is inapplicable. We're grafted into the house of Israel. Salvation to the Jew first, then the Gentile. We are grafted and we are part of this tree. And this tree, as we have seen, is supposed to do and be a certain way to be healthy and fruitful and have authority, physical and spiritual. I want all those things. Otherwise, why did I sign up for this thing? I believe that when I read my Bible, these things are applicable to me today, now. I have the power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Otherwise, it's dead religion. I'm not interested in that. I've got better things to do. So part of this process, or part of this equation, is this makeup is these things, obeying the commandments. Every time the New Testament says to keep the commandments, this is what they're talking about. It's for blessing and for curse. I'm going to encourage you guys to pursue these things. We're not talking the legalistic observance. We're not talking about being Jews or being Jewish. It's not about that. It's not about that at all. We're talking about obeying and honoring the Lord. I don't suggest you go searching on the web about these things, because you will find a bunch of weird and wacky stuff. Don't do that for your own protection. You just don't want to do that. It gets goofy. If you have any questions, I'm here. So we can have some question and answer time when we're done here. I have no problem with that. I'd love to that. I'd give you guys a potty break or whatever. We can do questions and answers and stuff. And if you and after I leave, if you have any questions or anything regarding this stuff, come to your pastor. We're in communication, you know. Not that I have the final authority on this. No. That's not. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm surrounded by a bunch of people as my accountability, Jews, non-Jews. People that are completely Torah compliant in the way that we're speaking, those that aren't, but do Shabbat and stuff like that. Our pastors at our church know exactly what we believe, how we believe it, and why, and they absolutely agree with it. So it's not like I'm doing this outside of covering. That's not wise. You know, this is our heritage. This is our root system. This is the root system of that tree that we're grafted into. It's applicable, it's important, it's relevant. And we have practical ways of exercising these today. Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, just quickly. The Sermon on the Mount contains the central tenets of Christianity. This is like basically Jesus in a box. It's been suggested that 65 different interpretations exist regarding the message of the Sermon on the Mount. This is what I'm talking about. You have a cyclical concept. God decided, I'm going to create a race of humans that carry my DNA supernaturally. And I'm going to download to them in Hebrew this thing. And they're going to be my people, and I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my representation on earth. He could have chosen Italians, but he didn't. He could have chosen or created the Polish people, but he didn't. Right? And he could have done this with Americans, but he didn't. He did it with this people group. The people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, known as the Hebrews, known as Israel, known as the Jews. And he gave and downloaded these people all of this information the way he did in a cyclical, logical stream. When you get Greek and Romans in the picture and they kick the Jew out and they take over the club, and they're like, well, this doesn't make sense, so we have to now come up with stuff to explain it. And we don't really like them because they killed Jesus. So we're not going to do Passover, we're going to do Easter. We're not going to do Hanukkah, we're going to do Christmas. We're not going to count the Omer because we don't want you guys being confused as Jews or being pro-Jew or Jew-friendly. So we're going to get rid of all this stuff, and we're going to make it up our own because we're now in charge. And when you do that, you get 65 different interpretations of the Sermon on the Mount. 65 different concepts of one teaching of Jesus. Again, you've got a square peg, you're trying to shove into a round hole, and it's not going to work, so you're going to come up with allowances. You're going to come up with, you know, wiggle room. We can't do that. We just read reasons why we can't do that. This is a basic foundation of what it is that we're talking about. Leviticus 23. These are my appointed times. These are the appointed times of the Lord. Holy rehearsals. And he lays them out. We got the Sabbath, Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits. You with me? Shavuot, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Sabbath and the seven feasts. And he says, do these things, deny yourselves, honor me. These are rehearsals for tomorrow. And if you do so, life is going to be good. I'll provide for you. You won't get sick. Right? All these things that we read in Leviticus, and I can leave my notes with you and all the different scriptures. But if you don't do these things, because this is what happened to Israel when they decided not to do this stuff, bad stuff. They got taken over, the land became a wasteland, and then they come back, they repent, they start following these things again. Oh, look what we found. We found we're supposed to be doing this stuff. They do it, the land is healed. They have peace, God's favor, and this is the rhythm of God for his people. A people that are called by my name, a nation of kings and priests. I am their God, they are my people. As believers, we all believe that. We all believe we are called of God, we are his people, and we represent him, and his name is stamped on us. Do we not? Yes. We're grafted into this tree, the house of Israel. It's the Jew first and then Gentile. Blessing and curse, it says. To the Jew first. Salvation came to the Jew first and the Gentile. Blessing comes to the Jew first and the Gentile, but also does cursing, it says. Goes to the Jew first and the Gentile. We're grafted in as a wild olive tree, Romans 11, into this tree. And we just talked about the root system of this tree. What is the root system? What happens when the root system is healthy? What happens when the root system is unhealthy? And how it affects the tree, Israel, the people, and the land. And as grafted in, because we know it's applicable to the alien and the sojourner among them, we are grafted in as Gentiles. It applies to us. And there's healing and there's blessing. It's not the legalistic observance. It's just our worship. This is war. We're walking out our salvation. Salvation is by Jesus and the blood of the cross on Golgotha, on Calvary. That's our redemption. That's our atonement. That's our justification. Right? We're not talking about this replacing that. No, we're talking about now that we're saved, how do we work it out? Because we are created for what? Good works in Christ. What are those works? Well, James says, I'll show you my faith through works. They're hungry. Feed them. They're naked. Clothe them. These are basic mitzvahs. The Ten Commandments. Five are, how do you do God? Like this. How do you interact with man? You do this. Don't steal, don't rob, don't commit adultery, don't do, you know. That's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, and all the whole of the Torah hinges or is suspended, not replaced, suspended on these two principles because it takes care of your service to God and your worship to God and how to walk with your fellow man. And I just want to pray a blessing over you that the God's peace would reside over you, his countenance would shine bright over you, and give you peace, spirit of wisdom and revelation, and protection, provision, health. Father, honor your people because they have honored me. They've received me, and I release my peace over you in Jesus' name. Amen.